I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading, which comes this morning from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the shepherd's rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him. He fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel would start winning the battle. Whenever Moses lowered his hand, Amalek would start winning. But Moses' hands grew tired. So they took a stone and put it under Moses so he could sit down on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side of him, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you could be seated, please. Before I begin this morning, I just wanted to share with you a quick announcement that I've forgotten, and many of you probably saw it in the newsletter, but Dustin Burrow, who served here at this church for two summers, maybe 5 years ago, he was a youth intern, pastoral intern. He was ordained this last year at annual conference in June, and I just want you to know that Trinity United Methodist Church here in Clovis is having a reception for Dustin from 6:30 to 8 o'clock tonight. It's a come and go. I know Dustin speaks highly of his time here at First United Methodist here in Clovis. And so if there are those of you that would like to go, I'd encourage you to do so. It should be a good time as we just celebrate Dustin's accomplishment. And so I just want you to know you're invited. This morning I want to begin by, talking with you a little bit. We've been doing superheroes this summer and talking about superheroes from the Bible and then comparing it a little bit to some of our modern culture. And superheroes that we read about and we see in the movies and the comic books and we read about in the newspaper and they're just part of our culture. And this morning and this week, as I was thinking about this sermon series, I realized I needed to add a sermon in the middle of it, because what's a superhero without a good sidekick? Right? And it doesn't necessarily, have to stay in just the comic book genre that we've kind of been looking at and talking about this summer. I mean, when I texted my friend about what superhero I needed for a sidekick, I mean, I was going to do Robin, but I thought, I'll see if there's any that are better. And there weren't. But I gave him a shot. But, he said, Harry Potter, you have Hermione Granger, is his partner, his sidekick, right? If you watch The Lord of the Rings, Frodo, when he's taking the ring, he has Sam Gamgee that travels with him. Any of these other, lots of movies, there's always someone that travels with the main character and that is a person that either encourages them or challenges them or is just there with them so that they're not facing the journey by themselves. And I think that's appropriate too when we think about this story. As I was looking up, I was reading an article about the importance of sidekicks or partners in superhero stories. And the author wrote this. He says, the first thing that a sidekick did and does in the story of superheroes, specifically in terms of comics that we read about, is it gives the superhero someone to talk to. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? When the superhero's facing a challenge or trying to figure out a problem, there's someone that they usually have an interaction with that helps them to work out what's going on. It makes me think of the Sherlock movies. Who does Sherlock talk to? He has Watson, right? And so they go back and forth and they solve the case. And the superhero may do it, the main character may do it, but there's someone there that helps them in figuring things out. And then the second reason that this author said that sidekicks were originally created in the stories, especially in comic books, was that it initially created to give younger readers someone to connect to as they read their favorite stories. And so for younger readers, it makes sense. They have an older, main character that's battling crime and fighting evil, and then there's a youngster next to them who's learning, and that's someone that they can connect to. And really, if you're acting it out, it's a whole lot more fun to have extra characters to play with, right? I mean, Batman's fun, but if someone's playing with Batman, it's kind of boring if you can't be Robin. And so this morning I want to talk about an individual that, if you think about it, he's probably the most popular sidekick in all of the comic books and really in just culture. You know, he's the sidekick to Batman. And in this Importance of Sidekicks article that I also read, he said that the author wrote, Batman needs Robin in a way that no other superhero needs a sidekick. Robin keeps Batman going, or from going to the dark side. Robin assures Batman that he never forgets why he chose to be a vigilante in the first place. And so this morning we're talking about Robin. You know, and as I think about it, and I don't have this written down, so it's going to make the slides a little off, but, I mean, even in like the Lord of the Rings movie, you know, the Sam Gamgee keeps Frodo on the path when Frodo gets discouraged. He encourages him. He helps to carry him along. He helps to him to realize and to stay focused on the mission that his whole purpose in having the ring is not to use it for himself, but it's to throw it in the fiery pit so that it's destroyed forever. And so what a sidekick does is helps sometimes the superhero to stay focused. And so this morning's story we're reading about Robin. And Robin appeared in 1940 in April. With the first comic book, he appeared at a crime scene where this young man named Dick Grayson had been murdered. His parents had been murdered. And Batman showed up, and as he investigated this crime scene, he saw himself because his parents had died in an early age, and this young man named Richard Grayson. So as Bruce Wayne, he took this young man, Dick Grayson, in, and he adopted him. Dick Grayson and his parents were acrobats or gymnasts at the circus. And so Bruce Wayne took his skills that he already had, and he provided him training in martial arts, detective work, and gadgetry. And so Dick Grayson, you know, took this man and this character. They wrote him into the story because Batman often would fall into the darkness of what he was fighting. As he faced sin, as he faced evil, as he confronted what was going on, and he would dwell on it, and it was a character at the very beginning, Batman, his story was very dark. And so when they introduced Dick Grayson into this story, it presented to us a different side of Batman as he became a father figure and a mentor and a confidant. And so we have the boy wonder, Robin. Robin's appeared as Dick Grayson since the 1940s, and then in the 80s they began bringing in other Robins, other people who acted as Robin to Batman as they worked to help him fight evil and injustice. And so since Dick Grayson became the first Robin, the slide, there's six other individuals who served as Robin for Batman. I didn't know this, so this is all new to me, and I found this summary that this author was writing about Batman, and they said, here's where Robin's helpful. And so they list some of the different ones. They said that Robin was created for Batman to talk to, for kids to identify with. And then it says, as time would tell, Robin provides Batman with family and a relationship, something that he desperately wanted and needed. And so he lightened this story, Dick Grayson, the act of Robin. You know, and then they say that the second Robin mirrored Batman's own rage to where Batman could see a glimpse of what he could have become if he didn't follow the path and stay on his moral righteousness that he needed to. The third Batman mirrored his need for justice and assured him what he was doing was worthwhile. Stephanie, who's the blonde, I believe, she's the woman, the fifth Robin reminds Batman of what recklessness can cause. And then there's a sixth one right now, named Damian, in the story, that he shows Batman that there's a positive future and hope, even as the world appears bleak. See, I mean, that's the function of a sidekick. And if you think about it, in this morning's Bible story, we read the story of a sidekick. It's not someone who's younger. This isn't someone who was inserted into the story so that our younger audiences could connect with it in a greater way. But it's someone who's there for a purpose. And a purpose in helping to fulfill God's plan when God called the person. And so as I think about sidekicks in the Bible, I think what we think of really and what we need to call them is their partners in ministry. They're people who help our main character, our main individual, to do the work of God that God has called them to do. And if you think about it, is this sermon series, we've looked at some of the greats of the Bible, some of the superheroes, and some of them even have had sidekicks when we didn't even really talk about them. Elijah, we talked about in June, and he was alone as he faced the prophets of Baal and King Ahab and King Ahab's wife Jezebel. Elijah needed someone to travel with, someone to talk to him, someone to journey with him, and God selected another man named Elisha to be the one that would travel with him and then later to take on the mantle. When the book of Daniel that we read just a couple of weeks ago, when Daniel decided not to eat the food that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar was providing for him, he said he wasn't going to eat the food or the wine. This is the food and the wine that was coming from the king's own stores, from his own table, basically. See, Daniel needed three other people to stand with him. And the story says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also did not eat the food that the king had given them. They shared in the fast that Daniel was doing, in only eating vegetables and drinking water. They stood with him as they journeyed together, and as they strove together to prove that God was faithful to those that chose to be faithful to the Lord. And so this morning scripture, we read the story of Moses, who led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to a land that was promised them by God. Moses was provided by God a sidekick or an individual who was to be a partner in ministry with him for the remainder of both of their lives. In the book of Exodus, we read in Exodus 4 that God appeared to Moses in the wilderness. Moses was keeping the flocks of sheep of his father-in-law named Jethro. And God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Remember, and Moses approached the bush, and God said, take your sandals off, for the ground that you are standing on is holy. And Moses did, and he knelt there, and he worshipped the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him from this bush. And God told Moses, I have heard my people crying in Egypt in slavery. They're crying out. I want you to go to confront Pharaoh and to lead my people, to deliver my people. And what did Moses say? Lord, can you pick someone else? It's not me. I can't speak. I'm not a good, I'm the wrong man. You got the wrong man. And see, God told Moses, I have the right man. And because you are unsure, I am going to pick someone to go with you. Instead of letting Moses out of his call, God told Moses that he was going to send his brother Aaron, who Moses didn't know because they'd been raised separately, to help be the mouthpiece, who would enable Moses to fulfill God's call on his life. And so Aaron was there with Moses when they appeared before Pharaoh. And Moses held the staff of God and threw it on the ground, and it turned into a serpent and struck the water of the Nile, and it turned into blood and everything else. Aaron was there. Aaron was to be the one wandering the wilderness with Moses. And now in this morning scripture, Aaron is standing on a mountaintop, supporting one of Moses' arms as he watched the Israelite army battle the army of Amalek on the plains below. The Amaleks, we don't know a lot about them. They were a Bedouin people, as you can see on the map. This one's okay. Egypt's to the left over here, and then to the right and north would be where Israel is. And so the Amaleks were a people of the wilderness. They were a people of the desert, and so they were Bedouin people, and they traveled around and took their flocks and cattle. The Amaleks were also known for their prowess at raiding. They could go in and raid and take what they needed to support themselves, and then they'd vanish back into the wilderness. And before, the opposing people that they were raiding could muster an army to resist them. The scriptures don't really tell us much more about the Amaleks. We don't even know why they came to face Moses and the people of Israel this day. There are some people there. There's a couple of ideas that I was reading about, and that the first says that the Amalekites wanted to confront this new people. That the Israelites were wandering and people were looking at them, and whenever a new people come into an area, the people that live there feel threatened. And so there's some people that believe that the Amalekites fought Israel in order to gain plunder and wealth from their confrontation. So basically they were just going to raid them. They were going to raid them, take what they could, and then leave. Some scholars also believe that the Amalekites may have taken to the field to face Israel because this portion of Scripture follows Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, which is where Israel's wandering in the wilderness and they don't have any water. And they start to cry out to Moses, and they start to cry out against God, and they say, why did you bring us into the wilderness here to die? We'd be better off living in Egypt. At least there we'd have water to drink and food to eat. And Moses called out to God and said, Lord, what am I going to do? And God said, gather the people and strike this rock when I tell you with your staff. And he did, and water came gushing out. And we've talked about this. And so some believe that the Amalekites saw that there was this new abundant supply of water. And we know how water is and how important water is in the desert, right? And so they had faced the Israelites because they wanted to gain control over this water source. They wanted to be able to have it and use it. Whatever it is, what we know is that they came against Israel. And that Moses told Joshua, his commander, to select a group of men that would face them. And he said, I'm going to go on the mountaintop and watch the battle tomorrow. And Moses told Joshua that he would be there and he would be over this plain holding the staff of God in the air. Kind of like a banner. You know, I was thinking of what maybe a modern day comparison is, and it got me thinking about, you know, the Civil War. And if you read different books of the Civil War, and it talks about the battles, you know, and all of these armies, they were trained, you know, they knew that a visual to see where they were to be and where their line was to be moving forward as they were facing their opposition was to line up with their standard, right? And so whenever the standard fell, then there was chaos and confusion. And so when the standard bearer would fall, someone would quickly go and their new job would be to pick up the standard so that everyone else on the line could see where they needed to be. And so that the commanders, you know, back behind them standing on a hill or an overlook or some place of advantage where they could see where all of their troops were moving and how the lines were going so they could coordinate the attack or pull back if they needed to. See, I think what Moses was saying is that this standard is going to be held. And you're going to see it. And you're going to see it, and it's going to give you confidence, and it's going to give you courage. Except I don't know about you, but I don't know how long I could hold my arms up holding a big staff. We should have had someone do it during the sermon. But you know, the scripture says that Aaron and Hur were up there with Moses, and Moses was holding this staff up. And it says in time he got tired. And when he got tired and he lowered his arms to give him a break, the Amalekite army would advance and the Israelites would be pushed back. When he raised the staff again, the Israelite army would gain confidence and they would push forward and the Amalekites would fall back. And so Moses' partner, Aaron, saw that Moses was getting tired. He saw what was happening. And so he and Hur brought a big stone or a rock for Moses to sit on. And then these two men stood to the right and the left of him, and they each held his arm up until the day ended. See, Moses was unable to fulfill what God wanted him to do. He was unable to fulfill what he had told Joshua was going to happen, if not for these partners of ministry that stood with him on the mountain that day. He wouldn't have been able to do it. When he lowered his arms, the army of Amalek moved forward. When he raised his arms, the Israelite army would move forward. And when Aaron and Hur saw this, they recognized that he needed help. And see, I don't know about you, but I think what this scripture speaks to us is, one, the necessity that we have in needing help from other people. Is the recognition and the realization that God has put people in our lives to help us. And that God has connected us with people, whether that's our spouse or our friend or a combination of the two, or our children as they get older, or our children right now, I mean, whenever it is. It's that God created us to be people that don't live life alone, that don't live life independently from others, that need help. Just like Moses needed help that day on the mountain. People that are going to help hold our arms up. People that are going to help by encouraging us. People that are going to help by holding us accountable and helping us to see that we need to do something different. Maybe it's the path we're on is leading us on the wrong path. Maybe it's a choice we're making is not the choice that in the long run is going to benefit us or the organization that we are part of in the best way. We need partners, whether we're, you know, doing anything. And just because we need partners, that changes how we have to view ourselves. See, as I was thinking about this scripture, I think part of what it means for us to need partners is we have to be humble enough in recognizing that we need a partner, that we need help from other people, that we need their words, that we need their encouragement, and most importantly, we need to hear their challenge. When either we're not driving ourselves in the way we need to be driving ourselves forward, or maybe we're not pursuing something in the direction that really needs to be pursued, we need those people around us to speak words to us and to help us. But you know, for us to do that is we have to be willing to humble ourselves and listen. We have to be willing to allow their words to challenge us. You know, and isn't that one of the hardest things to do? I mean, when people say, hey, have you thought about this? Or, you know, why don't you do it this way? Or have you really thought this through? I mean, my tendency is to go, okay, you really are not supporting me. But you know, this is for me. And I have to ask myself, am I really being supported or am I just so prideful that I'm not willing to allow these words to speak truth to me that I need to hear? See, part of accepting help from other people, part of realizing that we need sidekicks in our lives, is that we have to be willing to humble ourselves so that when we hear those words, we don't immediately go on the defensive, we don't immediately try and lash out, but we step back and we pause and we think, maybe these are of value. I mean, there's a risk in that. There's a risk that people can use their words just to hurt you and just to push you back. But if we're going to accept that we need help from other people, then we have to be willing to make ourselves somewhat vulnerable. So when we hear those words, we're able to step back and say, now, is there truth to this? Why am I reacting in this way? And then we have to be able to move forward. See, I think the other part of besides being humble when it comes to thinking about being a partner is we have to realize that God also calls us to partner with other people. And part of partnering with other people, I think, is the reverse, and that's approaching people in such a way so that when we offer ourselves to them, it's not taken as a way that they think we're attacking them. But instead, it's, have you thought about this? What about this? It's helping them to identify what's going on in their life and identifying where God is leading them. See, I don't think we can think about anyone in the Bible, maybe, I'm trying to think, that didn't in some way have someone who helped them in ministry, who partnered with them on the journey, who encouraged them, who challenged them, who helped them in some way. It's because we can't do this alone. We can't live life alone. We can't face challenges alone. We can't share in faith without joining with other people as we hear and grow and share and challenge and move forward, because we all need partners. I think this morning what I'd like to end with is just talking about, I mean, Jesus. You know, if anyone didn't need a partner in ministry, a partner in anything, wouldn't it have been God Himself when Jesus came? But we read Matthew 4. We read other scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus called people and He told them that they were to be His partners in ministry, His disciples, His followers. They were to journey with Him. They were to listen to Him. They were to receive teaching from Him. But then he sent them out. Because being a partner is not just someone who stands along another. But when it comes to faith, it's also someone who's willing to go. When God calls us to go. When God directs us to go. When God wants us to go. See, Moses, when he was faced with this challenge, his call was to say, God, pick someone else. But God said, I'm going to give you who you need. And that's what God says to us, is that by the power of the Spirit, I work in and other people's lives so that when you are at your weakest point, when you need those people to journey with you, they're there. I've placed people in your lives now that are going to help you walk in this journey together, and I will place people in your lives to help you along. But what we have to be is we have to be receptive. We have to be humble. And we have to believe in the God that gives us life, that God's working. And we have to be willing to trust. And in trusting, we place our hope in Him. See, Batman needed a sidekick because Robin kept him from going into the darkness that he felt. We need sidekicks to help us to stay in the light, to encourage us, to challenge us, and to be with us. God put those people there in our lives for a reason. God puts us in the lives of others with purpose. And for that we give thanks. How can we be a partner for another? And how can we accept who God has placed in our lives with reason and purpose? Amen.